Welcome to another inspirational message from Northwest Church. We pray this message encourages and inspires you. If you would like any more information on what your next step may be, please visit our website at northwestchurch.com.au.
Bronnie's quite right. State of origin is not a spiritual experience, but if you would like a spiritual experience, watch AFL in Jesus' name. Where poetry and sport collide. It is beauty. It is an absolute honour and a privilege to be here. I do not take this for granted. The world's largest pulpit. I love this church. I love what you guys do. I said this morning, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, what you do is not just important to the community of Tamworth, but can I say that what you do here is important to all of us who are doing rural and regional church throughout Australia. This church is an inspiration of mine. I can remember when I would come up here as a long-haired 18-year-old. By then I was driving, and Daz and Bron were just starting out on this journey of ministry. And it would have been beyond, well, it's probably in their heart, but I never dreamt that they would end up having the sort of impact that they are. I love those guys. But what I love about it is that the honour and the anointing that is upon their life because of the unity and the desire for all of us to just lean in this place flows through them into so many people's lives. And the Bible makes it really clear that that can only happen where we have true unity. And so I want to encourage you today, whatever it is that you do in the life of this church, it is necessary, it is noticed, it is significant. And can I just say, as a humble church planner out there, I am so grateful because this is one of those churches that I look to for inspiration. So thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you're doing for the kingdom of God. Is that all right? Cool. Hey, we're going to get into an amazing story. There is a man, one of the most amazing men, I think, walked up across the face of the earth, found himself in Auschwitz, which was a prison camp in World War II. And they had a rule in this prison camp where if somebody escaped, they would kill 10 people for that one person. Pretty good deterrent to stop people from escaping. If I escape, 10 of my friends are going to be killed. And so they had this rule. One day, the count-off occurred of the prisoners and they found that there was some missing. They counted again and the numbers were there except one was still missing. And so the commandant was called and he came out and he had all the prisoners lined up and he said, well, you know the rules. And he was given a list and prisoners had a number. And what they would do is just randomly go through that list until he had 10 names yelled out and those 10 people would have to come forward to be executed. And the commandant began reading names. There's one, two, three, four, five men, six, seven, eight, nine. And then the 10th name was called out. He was a man named Francis Alchesnik. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong. He was an imprisoned man for helping the Polish resistance. This man said that he saw so many people go to their death with dignity, but not him. He said as he was brought forward and added to the number, that he just fell down on the ground and he said, oh, Commandant, please not me, please, please. I have a wife and I have children and I'm not ready to go yet. Please not me, anybody but me. Please don't do this. And at that moment, something incredible happened. Something that we only ever know of occurring once in Auschwitz. At that moment, another man stepped forward. He said, Heil Commandant, please take me instead. Commandant turned around and said, what does that Polish pig want? The man asked him, what do you want? He said, please, this man is crying for his children and his wife. I am a Catholic priest. I have no children and I have no wife. Please, 10 names is 10 names. Take me in his place. Everybody who stood there knew who that man was. His name was Father Maximilian Kolbe. You see, Father Maximilian had taken his monastery and they had used it to look after refugees. Up to 3,000 Polish refugees at one time. 2,000 Jewish refugees. And he would try and help them get smuggled to safety. And eventually he was caught for doing that and he was brought into the prison camp. And when the guards found out what this man had been doing, they used to actually make him work harder than the rest until eventually one day they worked him so hard that he fell down. The other prisoners loved Father Maximilian Kolbe so much that they smuggled him into the infirmary and saw him back to health. The reason they loved him so much is this man used to, when they had got their meagly portion of food, he used to keep it until nobody was watching and then he'd go and find the sickest among them and he'd give them his food. This man used to crawl out of bed at night and he would go up to the other beds and he would tap people and he would say, "Excuse me, it's Father Kolbe. Can I pray for you? What can I do for you? How can I serve you, my friend?" He was the most loved prisoner. Everybody knew who he was. His life was worth so much, and yet this man who laid there on the floor, he wasn't as loved, he wasn't as well known. And right there in that moment, as that prisoner stood forward, something shifted in the environment. Can you imagine being there? You'd be thinking, "No, not Father Kolbe. He helps me. He loves me. He shares his food with me. He prays for me. Take the guy with the kid and children." Wife and children even. You know, a miracle happened on that day. For some reason, something happened that never, ever happened before, and as far as we can tell again, 10 names was 10 names to the commandant. He accepted the offer of Father Maximilian Kolbe. Only instead of executing these guys with a gun, they were taken and locked up in a cage so that every day as the prisoners left and came back, they could see the men slowly starving to death to remind them of what had happened, to remind them that if any of you run, this is what will happen to 10 of your friends. As they slowly began to starve to death and die, Father Maximilian Kolbe could be heard singing psalms and encouraging them. As each one passed away, he prayed for their soul until he was the only one remaining. And he was the final one to die. Years later, when writing about this, Francis wrote these words. He said, "From that moment on, I realized that so long as I have breath in my lungs, I would consider it my duty to tell people about the heroic act of Father Maximilian Kolbe." He said, "From that day forward, my life was pregnant with purpose." And I want to tell you today, whether you are far from God or whether you are close to God, whether you realize it or not, someone gave his life for you. And from that day forward, our lives have been pregnant with purpose. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter how significant you may or may not think you are, the reality of our life is that there was a man, Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross so that each and every one of us could be forgiven of sin, could have life evermore, and could have a perfect relationship with God in heaven. And because of that, all our lives are pregnant with purpose. I wonder how often we live that way. I wonder how often we live with an understanding of that. You know, some people like to live their life with a verse in mind that more than the rest of the scriptures really motivates them and encourages them to go on. For me and my wife, in our life, we look at Ephesians 2:10 and it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Every breath that I have, every moment that I have the privilege of sharing and ministering, I hope to inspire people to help them realize that their lives are full of purpose and meaning, that God has prepared things for each and every one of us to do, and our job is to simply discover what they are and to walk out our life in those purposes. Tonight, I'd just like to have a little look at a much unknown Bible character whose life was full of purpose. And some things that maybe we can consider about this guy's life. His name was His name was Greek. Tychius. I lost it for a moment. It doesn't look like it's written. His name was Tychius. He's a man who lived a life of purpose in the kingdom. I wonder how many people know that Bible name. You know, we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're probably sitting next to a Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We're not sitting next to too many Tychiuses. Anyone pregnant in the house tonight? Come on. I have a word for you. No. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 to 22 says this. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing. He says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you with this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." There he is, right there in Scripture. A man that most of us, even if we've studied the Bible a lot, just wouldn't know by name. We just pass over that little verse thinking that's just one of those fluffy filler verses. Let's just move along. But I want to encourage you tonight that there is a man who was living his life pregnant with purpose. A man who understood that there was something valuable about who he was, that his life had value, not because of what he was doing, but because of whose story he was a part of. And he lived his life in such a way that here we are some 2,000 years later, and I've come all the way from Bathurst just to talk to you about Tychius. If you think I'm pronouncing that wrong, you need to go to Bible college. You see, Tychius was a disciple who the Apostle Paul used to carry his letters to several churches. Just think about that. We have the New Testament. We go through the Gospels. They are people's stories or accounts of the life of Christ. And then we get into this whole section that are letters predominantly written by this guy named Paul. Some of those letters he wrote while he was imprisoned. It was his message to the churches. And yet God breathed on them through his spirits and they became the messages to the church, to us today. And yet some faithful man had to take that message, had to put it in his bag and had to go and deliver it for the Apostle Paul. We all know who Paul is, the guy who wrote the word. But what about the guy who just had the job of taking the message from A to B? His name was Tychius. Well, that's what we're going to call him for tonight. When you meet him in heaven, you'll be able to go, "Hey, have you met Caleb yet? He can't pronounce your name. Struggles with English, let alone Greek or anything else. Should hear me speak Nepali." We know from Scripture that our friend carried the apostles' writing to the Colossians, Ephesians, and the first letter to Timothy. Some of the most treasured Scriptures. And this man's job was to guard them and to carry them. What an incredible thought that the Apostle Paul trusted this man with his message. I have three beautiful daughters. I love them all dearly. They all have strengths and weaknesses. My beautiful daughter Mia, we spoke about this morning, her greatest strength is that she just says what everyone's thinking and creates awkwardness in the room immediately. And I love it. My daughter Eliza, my eldest daughter, is so much like her mother. I was shown a picture this morning of her mother as a child, and it was like, oh my goodness, am I looking at my wife or my daughter? It was incredible. I'm not even sure I got a look in. She might be a clone for all we know. And just like her mother, she loves to take control. Now, I don't say that to have a shot at my wife. She's brilliant. She just organizes my life and her life and the three girls' lives. I just point me in the right direction when I get up, babe, and I just do what lies in front of me. Eliza's exactly like that. And if I had a message to send to somebody, as much as I adore Mimu, she's going to put her own spin on it. You know what I'm saying? Matilda, she can't even talk yet, so she's not getting a look in. But Eliza, Eliza would be desperate to get it right. She's someone that I know I could trust with my message to get it there. And she just has this character where she wants to be right and she wants to get things right. She wants to do it properly. Even the little things that don't seem to matter, she wants to do with a sense of dignity and purpose. And I reckon that's the kind of guy this was, that Paul trusted him enough. Of all the different people that he had in his world, he's like, hey, I've written a letter. It's really important. I don't think Paul even knew how important it was that we'd eventually collect it and we'd be reading it all this time later going, whoa. All right. But he trusted this guy to say, I want you to put this in your bag. I want you to travel down there and I want you to deliver it, don't change it. And then incredibly, when somebody would do that for a letter writer back in the day, they trusted them that if the people who heard it asked questions, that they could expand upon it and explain it with their heart in mind. What an incredible guy. What is it about this man? Why is it that we still hear about him? I just got three small points tonight. Really simple thing to share with us. Three reasons why I think we're still here and gather tonight to talk about Tychicus. And I wonder if we could realize how pregnant our lives are with purpose. If we could build these principles into who we are as people, what our world could look like. You see, I have a premise, basic premise for coming to this word tonight, and it's like this, and I love preaching this on a Sunday night where there's lots of young people in the room. Because we see as young people, we are desperate to find our purpose. We are desperate to find our purpose because we have this sense of I was created for something great. It's built within each and every one of us. And if only I could figure out what that was, then maybe I'd have some sort of sense of self-esteem and self-worth. And here's the basic idea of tonight. Our purpose is found in His purpose. Our story is found in His story. How we do that matters. Let's have a look at this guy's life. I think the first thing that he did is that he was willing to do the more unseen things. You see, Tychicus was around even when the going got tough. When Paul was in prison. Now, we love Daz and Bronnie, right? Well, I do. The martyr does. Awesome. It's pretty easy to love, it's pretty easy to love Bronnie when she gets up on platform and she's hilarious. Do you reckon we'd still be following these guys if they were locked up? Well, there was nothing popular about following Paul by this stage. It wasn't socially popular. It certainly wasn't convenient. It wasn't popular according to the Gentiles. It wasn't popular according to the Jews. It wasn't convenient. There's not much going for this job right now. But Tychicus puts his hand up and says, hey, you're writing letters that matter. You're writing letters that have eternal value. So I'm going to come alongside you. And if all I get to do is carry that letter from A to B, then I'm going to do it. I wonder what it would look like if all of us just went, you know what, I'm willing to just do whatever needs doing, even when it's tough, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's not cool. I just want to do something to contribute here. He looked around for the most helpful place he could be, and he was there. Have a listen to this. What the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 4:9, it says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Another name starting with C has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. All these people had gone off. Some to do good things. Demas, we find. You know, he was a fellow worker. We hear about him three other times in the scriptures actually working alongside Paul. And yet now, when Paul's off and it's all looking good and it's all looking great and Paul's traveling around, this guy, Demas, is with him. But now that Paul's in prison, Demas is out of there. Nope, inconvenient now. Too hard. Love what the world's doing a little bit more than what you... Like, while you were the rock star, Paul, ace. But now, not into it. Wow. Demas was distracted by the world and he wrote himself out of Scripture. Tychicus was willing to carry notes, and he wrote himself into Scripture, and we're talking about him 2,000 years later. There is no such thing as an insignificant task in the kingdom of God, just tasks. There is no such thing as an insignificant person in the kingdom of God. Because all of our lives are pregnant with purpose because Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us. Number two, his heart was in it. Have a listen to his bio. These are some of the things that Paul said. This is something Paul said about this man. He is my beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. Imagine Paul saying that about you. I'd be stoked if Paul just even knew I was a breath on the face of the earth. And he's like, no, this guy, he rocks. This guy's got my back. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. He lived in a way that Paul, who was a great apostle, noticed his heart and noticed how he lived. I don't think we need too much more than that. You know, I was stirred a while ago. My job at Generosity Church, as well as overseeing Bathurst, I am the executive pastor. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying my job is to make sure that all the stuff gets done. All the, you know, all the fun stuff like, hey, Caleb, we've had a board meeting. We want to roll out new budgets right across the life of our church. Can you do it for us, please? Woohoo! Awesome. 14 campuses, all with multiple departments. We're going to roll out new budgets. I'm going to be everybody's favorite guy. And we've got some people who actually know how to read a spreadsheet and some people who can't even spell Excel. I think it's Greek. And my job day to day is just to get everybody on the same page and realize the importance of doing this and why budgets matter and how I come up with this saying. This is one of the, you know, those God moments where I'm like, God, how am I going to sell this to the team? I got up at our leaders' intensive and I said, guys, we're going to start doing the hard work of stewardship that leads to the joy of generosity. Come on, that was good. We're going to do the hard work of stewardship that leads to the joy of generosity. I thought, like, I've got them. They were about as excited as you guys were. I mean, come on, you heathens. Did you not hear what I said? I'm thinking, like, everyone's going to be pumped now. No. Got to a point where I was like, far out, what is wrong with these people? God spoke to me. If you're in a team and your heart's not in it, don't change teams. Pray that God changes your heart. God, you've got to give me a heart for these guys. Lord, help me to be patient. Lord, help me to help people understand why this matters when it seems like it doesn't. All we're doing is taking notes from one town to another town. Does it even matter? But I don't want to have a bad heart about it, God. Lord, change my heart for this purpose. Change my heart for this team. Give me a passion for this seemingly insignificant task because I do know that at the end of the day, the hard work of stewardship will lead to the joy of generosity and generosity changes lives. You see, the church functions not when we just turn up, but when we love the place and we love the people. When we love the place and we love the people, where's God got you planted? Love the place and love the people. Oh, I would, but they're not that lovable. Well, God, give me a new heart. Soften my heart. Change my heart. I want to love the place. I want to love the people in Jesus' name. What a heart this young man had, that when everyone else turned away, others went on to greater jobs, some even just fell away altogether, and yet when it was inconvenient, when it wasn't cool, when it was the insignificant task, he stuck by Paul and he served him. And because of that, we're now able to read these incredible letters and have our lives transformed because of the faithfulness and the heart of a man whose name we always forget and I can't even pronounce. You see, number three, he was willing to play a supportive role in an epic story. He was willing to play a supportive role in an epic story. I wonder what it would look like, especially young people today, if we thought less about the size of the task that is in front of us, and we were more overwhelmed with the size of the story that we're adding to. If we thought less about the opportunities and the responsibility that stood in front of us, and we thought more about the overwhelming story that has been rolled out since the beginning of time, which is the very heart of God for creation, and that He loves us so much and He believes in us so much that He's left it up to the church to tell His story on the face of the earth. And He says, each and every one of you is pregnant with my purpose. And I don't care so much what you do. I care why you do it, and I care how you do it, because all we're really doing is contributing to His story, not building our own story. What would it look like if we really wrestled with that? You see, I think sometimes we get so busy praying for a move of God that we forget that we are the move of God. God has already moved. He called it His church. He sent His Holy Spirit within us. And we are the move of God. Now let me get a little personal and encourage you in a couple of things. Because let's face it, we all in our Western world sit back and say, well, all that sounds wonderful. I want to be someone who volunteers for the unseen and the unpopular positions. I want to be someone whose heart's in it. I want to be someone who plays a supportive role in an epic story. No worries, but what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Well, the first thing we realize about Tychicus is that he had the confidence of Paul. He had the confidence of Paul. You know, I will never gain more or step into the promotion that God has for me unless I have the confidence of those that are over me. I will never get more, I will never step into more unless I have the confidence of those that are over me. He took what he was given and he delivered it as it was. He didn't alter it, he didn't change it. He carried more than a letter. He carried Paul's heart to those people. Think of a server in a restaurant. You know, the chef cooks this amazing meal. Can you imagine if the server wanted to be a chef? What's the server called? A waiter. Yeah, we'll use the real words tonight. Waitress, waiter, wait person. There's some Greek for you. The wait person wanted to be a chef and was gifted with food. But they were given that meal. And on the way out, they thought, really? I can do better than that. And just rearrange things a little bit. Just, you know, oh, I've got some extra salt, a bit of pepper. All right, if they were a millennial, a bit of kale on the side. And then put it down in front of you and you're like, whoa, 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 that's not what I ordered. Call the chef over. The chef looks at it and says, whoa, 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 that's not what I cooked. What happened here? It doesn't matter how gifted a chef that person might be. They had no right getting involved there. I wonder what it would look like if we just had the heart of a servant and said, I'm just going to do what's in front of me. I wonder if that wait person would have so much more opportunity one day to be promoted if the chef knew he could trust them. We want to be promoted in God's kingdom. Make sure that God can trust us with what He's entrusted us with today. We don't wrestle to make it happen. This is not a competition. This is His story, and we just happen to get to play a part. But that's where our purpose is found. That's where our identity is found. That's where self-esteem is found. You see, one of the biggest lies that the enemy can ever get into our mind, because he knows that it'll begin to cause division amongst us, is, oh, if only you had that step up. If only you had that promotion, then you would feel good about yourself. This was a lie that got into my spirit. Yeah, amen. I struggled terribly as a young person with anxiety. And I can remember being absolutely convinced that surely when I had planted a church, that would go away. I married the girl of my dreams. Still I had anxiety. Planted a church, felt great for a little while, then we had a few challenges. And I remember waking up one morning, sitting on the side of my bed, riddled with anxiety. I was beginning to cry. My wife said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I still got this issue. The promotion was never going to take it away. I had to wrestle with God where I was at. I had to be faithful where I was at. And realize that it wasn't this step that was suddenly going to make me feel good about myself. This step that suddenly was going to give me purpose. No, I had as much purpose as I was ever going to have because I was contributing to His story. I just had to get on the same page as God." He had the confidence of Paul. The other thing that he had was Paul's blessing. You know, I think too often we're looking to create a blessing rather than live under the blessing God has already placed. Too often we're looking to create a blessing rather than live under the blessing that God has already placed. I can say this in this room because it's not my home church. I have the same credentials as my senior pastors. I have, between you and me, I've done more Bible college than my senior pastors. And I remember one day, someone who I trust and I love, a dear friend in the faith, asked me a question about what we were going to do. And I said, "I don't know, actually, I'd have to defer to my senior leaders on that one." And he looked me in the eye and he said, "Why do you do that? You have the same credential as them. What does it matter?" So I'll tell you what it matters. You see, I see two people with an apostolic gift on their life. And I see the blessing that's flowing there. And I want to do everything I can to position myself where that blessing is flowing and submit myself to that. And please hear me, church. I say this in humility, but my wife and I have had the privilege of planting two churches in Australia, overseeing 10 churches planted in India. Now another one in Nepal. Not because we are great, but because we see where the blessing of God is and we're willing to submit ourselves to that and say, "God, I want to be a part of that. I don't need to write my own story. This is your story and I just want to be a part of telling it." And when we do that, we end up with the blessing of those that are over us. There's no way I could plant a church on my own, but I've planted two. Because we're willing to submit to the way we see the blessing is flowing. I wonder tonight as we bring this to a close, if so often we're concerned with what we think God wants to do through us, but really God wants to start to work in us before He works through us. I wonder if sometimes we're so desperate that, "God, if I could just do this, even this good thing, even this thing that's for your kingdom, then I would have a sense of identity, then I would have a sense of purpose." And the whole time God's saying, "Hey, I want to make you holy even more than I want to make you happy." Yeah. What? Holy means set apart. God's going, I just want you to live differently. Yeah. I want you to be someone like Zacchaeus who 2,000 years later we're talking about. What did he do? What world-changing thing did he do? He took letters from one place to another, but it changed the world. Yeah. It's not about what we do, but it's about how we do it and why we do it and who we do it for. It's about realizing, young people, that whether you are ever called to share on platform or whether you are called to lead worship or whether you are called to plant churches or whether you are called to be a school teacher, a mother, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, it doesn't really matter. None of that matters. What matters is who we do it for, what passion we do it with, what heart we do it with. How do we see that within whatever sphere of influence we have the privilege to live, am I bringing heaven to earth to those around about me? What if we all just chose to live like that? I'll tell you what would happen. We'd all suddenly realize that we are pregnant with purpose. I'm so desperate trying to find my fit, so my call, so that I can have my sense of fulfillment in that. Our sense of fulfillment comes when we surrender to His call. This is His story. The eternal story, eternal glory, eternal hope. But each and every one of us gets the privilege of playing a role in that. What's your role? What's your role? Have you discovered it yet? And please don't hear me. I'm not saying don't dream big. Why wouldn't we dream big? But what's in front of you today? If it's running letters, Well, dream that one day those letters will change the world and do it with your whole heart. And when others give up and others are promoted, you keep doing it faithfully. You keep doing it faithfully. Stay where the blessing is. Stay where the anointing is. Keep doing it. I tell you what, I think there is such security, such unity that comes out of that, that the church becomes unstoppable. You see, I actually have a conviction that very few people are actually called to do what I get the privilege of doing. But it's not that this is better, that this is more valuable. It's just different jobs. But without the people who are in car park, without the people that are making coffee, without the people that are living day to day in just normal jobs at Woolies or whatever it might be, bringing heaven to earth so that someone says, wow, there's something different about your life. My life sucks right now. My life's in hell. And I look at your world and I just want that. And they say, well, come to church with me. Without that, the world doesn't get one. His story doesn't get told. And everybody misses out. Meanwhile, we're busy over here in some little holy huddle looking for our fulfillment. Our fulfillment is in his story. Come on, what would it look like if each and every one of us afresh got stirred about the story of Jesus Christ and found our fulfillment in his story? I tell you what, there is nothing greater in the world. There is no greater privilege than seeing someone come alive to the purpose that's in them. Because one day, when they were broken, crying in the ground, somebody take my place. I can't handle this anymore. A man named Jesus stepped forward. A man so loved and so beholden said, I will take their place. That's the story of Jesus. That's the purpose we live with. I wonder right now if I could just pray as we close. And I particularly want to pray for the young people in this room, if that's okay. For people that are maybe wrestling with the purpose that lays ahead of them. How am I shaped? What am I supposed to do on the face of the earth? Hey, what's in front of you right now? Where can you serve right now? You begin to just be faithful to that, realize that you contribute to the eternal story of Jesus Christ. God, I just thank you so much that this room is full of valuable, beautiful people, each and every one who you want to be a part of your story. This beautiful tapestry, this beautiful picture of grace that is slowly being formed by people who come into relationship with you. Lord, would you give us the courage to be like Zacchaeus? That we would just serve what's in front of us. Even when others may give up, we'll just keep serving. We'll be faithful to that. But God, that we do it with our whole heart. But God, right now, you might begin to birth new dreams into people's lives. People who maybe have felt a bit purposeless, a bit directionless, a bit like, what have I got to offer? I don't have the ability to do this or that, but they'll begin to see the value in where they are right now and how that can contribute to your story in Jesus' name. Lord, as we go out this week, may you just begin to birth new dreams, new purpose, new passion into our lives and give us the courage to live each day contributing to the wonderful, glorious story of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, church.
Hey again, thanks so much for joining us on this podcast. Whether you are new and exploring faith or a follower of Jesus, there is a next step for you. There is always room to grow, more to be done, destiny to be pursued, and people to be reached. So what's your next step? To find out, head over to northwestchurch.com.au. And thanks again for listening.